almost forgot and got ahead of myself. Today's study, incidentally, will be study number 10, back in the book of Acts, in a series of studies we've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And notice I say a journey through Acts and not the journey through Acts, because as you go down through your own scriptural life and in your studies, you will continually, as you will find yourself, continually coming back to this book, either for reference or trying to find a particular event in it that took place or whatever. But you'll find that the book of Acts is going to be pivotal in your understanding of the scripture, and rightfully so, because it literally is the Acts of the Apostles. It's laid out chronologically. And if you were to look at most of the other books of the New Testament, can be stacked up on this book, that because they were written sometime during the events that we're going to read about from chapters 1 through chapter 28. So the book of Acts is astounding and amazing to me. And another thing that's amazing to me about it is that every time I've ever went through it, whether teaching it or as a student, I've never failed to see something new. And this time, certainly, as we've been through now, the first eight chapters has been no exception for me. I love this book. I love teaching this book. I love studying this book. And I love discussing it because, like I say, I believe it enhances our understanding of how we got to be members of the church, the body of Christ. It enhances my understanding of how God dealt with the nation of Israel and with the Jews again immediately after the resurrection of the Lord and his ascension into glory, as we read about in chapter 1. There's just so many things here that are epic-making events in the book of Acts that we need to know and understand. And today's lesson is no different. Today we're going to look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And if you haven't burned Acts 9 into your brain as one of those pivotal points in the scripture, then you may not understand where you are as a Gentile. Yes, I said Gentile in the scripture. Now, Paul, as you remember, later on in his ministry, after the close of the Acts period, calls himself in Ephesians 3 the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that he does that. And I believe that we as Gentiles can really gain and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and our understanding of the scripture by knowing and understanding this book, and particularly the events around the Apostle Paul. Now, a lot of people like to fall back. Well, the Lord said this. Jesus said this to the disciples. Jesus said that to the disciples. Well, let me ask you a question. If what Christ told the disciples, which was written before the things, the events that we read about in the book of Acts and all the books of Paul, if what the Lord said, and I'm not taking away from what Christ said, don't get me wrong, but if that was sufficient, if that was enough, if that was pleroma, then why do we have the ministry of the Apostle Paul at all? Why do we have the events in the book of Acts at all? If what Jesus told the disciples during the Gospels was good enough, and that's all we need, and a lot of people look at it that way. Well, you take them red letters and just take that, and that's enough to live on. Don't even bother me with the rest of it. Well, that's a poor attitude to take, I believe, with respect to the scriptures and with respect to what's really going on in God's plan of the ages. God's plan of the ages includes the Apostle Paul and all that he has to say and all that we have to do as believers and followers of Christ is also to be followers of Paul, because Paul is your apostle if you're a Gentile. Whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. The scripture says it. I believe it, and it's yea and amen. So, with that being said, turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. Now, I know that back in May, we looked at the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 9. We looked at verses 1 and 2, but we're, of course, going to go back through those today and do a little bit of review. And try to figure out what's going on here now. And you'll notice that it picks up, the story of Acts 9 picks up right after the account of the stoning of Stephen in Acts 8. And it says that Paul was consenting unto his death, and that he literally watched the clothes or held the cloaks of those that threw the rocks and stoned Stephen to his death. And this is one of those events, I believe, in Paul's life that God forgave Paul for, but Paul never really completely forgave himself for. He carried that burden with him. Once he come to know this Lord that he persecuted, he carried that burden with him all of his life. And he writes about it frequently and mentions it occasionally as you read the writings of Paul that come later on down the road. But by way of review, let's read in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, Saul's slander. And I continually call him Paul because, of course, his name was changed later on, but it's actually Saul here in this chapter. But it says Saul's slander to the service. I want you to compare the slander of Saul to these believers, to Philip's service to these believers in chapter 8. The comparison there is astounding. You have this Philip who's full of grace and truth, who's full of the Holy Spirit, and is literally getting moved from place to place by the Holy Spirit as the Lord sees fit according to his plan and purpose. And then the flip side of that is this Saul of Tarsus. And it says in 9:1, and Saul, or but Saul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way being believers in Christ, believers in this Jesus, believers in this movement that's taking place, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, young or old, it did not matter to him, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And sometimes they would survive, and sometimes they would be in prison, but it was the outcome was always going to be bad. Paul was the spearhead of this persecution at this time that's happening to these believers in Christ here in this area. So it says, but Saul yet are still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired, he begged of him letters. He wanted, give me the authority, he says. You remember Paul is going to write later on in some of his other books that I was behind none of my peers in being zealous for the Lord under the law. He thought that he did the bidding of God himself. Paul thought that he was blessed with God's approval for what he was doing and going about to stamp out this false Christ, as he thought, to stamp out this Jesus of Nazareth that has stirred up such a stir among the people. It says, and desired in verse 2 of him letters. He asked the high priest for letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And I wanted you to see that by way of review this morning, and then we'll pick up with verse 3 and we'll continue in our study, and that sort of brings us up to date with what we're talking about here. Amen, Doherty. The remorse he had followed him, I believe, all the days of his life. And it's like I said, God certainly forgave him for what took place, but I don't think Paul ever forgave himself. And I believe that. Verse 3. Let's read it. And as he journeyed, he's on his way, he's got his papers, he has the authority, this mighty man, full of power from the high priest. He's got the, as Dad used to call them, the John Doe warrants or the bench warrants to arrest anybody that he comes up on. He has the written authority to throw them into prison. And in some cases, as in Stephen's case, Paul probably had the authority to stop the stoning, but he didn't use it. He let them go and do what they wanted to do. So it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now this is a little bit of a different twist in Paul's day. This is something that comes suddenly out of the blue that he is totally not prepared for and he is not ready for. Now that term there, shined round about him, if you look at the Greek form of that, it's the Greek form periastropo or periastropto. And it means to flash all around, to envelope in light. And he will account later on in some of his other testimonies that this light was above the brightness of the light of the noonday sun. Now think of where they are in the Middle East, in and around Damascus, which incidentally is one of the oldest, or if not the oldest city on the earth, and has a very long history back into the scriptures. But anyway, in that area, the sunlight during the day is extremely bright because that's a very arid desert region. You can ask any of the guys that come back from the Middle East. You know, the temperature there in the middle of the day is almost unbearable as they traveled. But Paul's testimony, or the testimony of the scripture here, is that there suddenly shine around about him a light, a phos from heaven, from Uranus. From Uranus. So this light is coming directly from heaven, and it blocks out the light of the sun. It's way brighter than the light of the noonday sun there in this desert setting where they are. I want you to go with me before we get too heavily into this here in Acts 9 over to Galatians 1. Paul gives us one of the best accounts of what happened to him during his conversion and afterwards over in the book of Galatians in the first chapter. Because at this point, his apostleship is being questioned in the book of Galatians. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 24. And yeah, Tony, I'm not going to change it on you. It's really going to be 11 through 24. I know he gets tired of trying to chase me down sometimes where I want to go with verses. But I am going to read Galatians chapter 1, 11 through 24. And Paul here contending with these Galatians and trying to straighten out their doctrine because of those who came in unawares. He says this. And he says this about his apostleship because he is literally chosen. He is a chosen vessel of God to do a particular group of tasks. And that's what I want you to understand. Galatians 1:11 says this. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, I certify you that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Paul said, "I didn't go to any man to get what I'm telling you." Let's read on. He says, "For I neither received it of man," verse 12, "neither was I taught it," and you can supply the ellipsis there, "by man, but by the revelation," the unveiling, the making known of, the showing of Jesus Christ. So where did Paul get his message? He got it straight from Christ. Well, what does that do to these that say, "Well, I just want the words of Jesus. If I get the words of Jesus out of the Gospels, I'm okay," right? Wrong. Because Jesus spoke to other men for other purposes that we need to know. And if we didn't need to know them, folks, they wouldn't have been revealed and they wouldn't have been recorded in the Scriptures. So that's one argument that I simply can't tolerate. It's people that just want to take the words of Jesus from the Gospels and go with that. And I'm not making light of the words of Christ or what he said to those people at that time because they're important. But they're no less important than these words here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We cannot penknife out the parts of the Scripture that Paul wrote just because they're difficult to understand. God does not give us that authority to do so. So that's why verse 12 is so important. Galatians 1:12. Paul says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion. See, now he calls being a Pharisee the Jews' religion. Isn't that interesting? How that beyond measure, you can't measure it, I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it, he said. I chased them down. I killed them. I put them in prison. I did all these things. He says, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. There was profit in it for him within those religious circles. Maybe even to the tune of bounties on people's heads. I don't know. I don't know what that means. But within that Jewish religious system, that system that they had at the day, in that day, Paul says he profited in it above many of his equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, he says in 14, of the traditions of my fathers. See, he was exceedingly zealous of Christ? No. He was exceedingly zealous of the traditions, the garbage that they had learned to add to the service that God had told them to do for him. Isn't that something? He says in 15, but when it pleased God, and listen, folks, not 1 minute before was it going to happen. Everything happens on God's time clock. Yes, even the stoning of Stephen was allowed to take place so that we could bring Saul to this point in his life. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. What about that? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. He said, when that happened, when it came full on God's clock, he said, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go to, just what he's already said in verse 12. He said, I didn't go to the ones that went before me. I didn't get this from man. I got it from Christ. He said, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So see, he did count himself as an apostle. No doubt about it. He said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So don't be thinking that he was in the Arabian desert 3 years like I did. The pond law jerked this out from under me years ago. You know, the tradition is, well, Paul was in the Arabian desert for 3 years. That's not the way it reads, is it? He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. He's given a history of who he's seen and who he's had conversation with. He said, verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He said, I'm not lying to you. I lie not before God. He says in 21, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only, verse 23, listen to this, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he destroyed. He's now preaching the very thing which at one time he went about destroying. And they glorified God in me. So before we get too far into Paul's conversion event here in Acts 9, I wanted you to know by retrospect from the time of the point when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, looking back at this, I wanted you to see what the man had to say about the event, and that he certifies you that this word that he got, this revelation he got, came by revelation straight from Jesus Christ. So there's your authority. If you're looking for Paul's authority, look no further than the book of Galatians. Jesus Christ gave Paul his authority. No man, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts 9, verse 3. So it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him and enveloped him. The light went all the way around him. There shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the ground, the gi. It knocked him to the ground. He went down. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, verse 4, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Can this be the Lord that's speaking to me? Who art thou, Lord? That's a question. I believe he was really, sincerely wanting to know what was happening to him. I know that if I were put in the same position, I would really be wanting to know what was going on myself. So it says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said this, here in verse 5. Lord there, incidentally, is the Greek word kurios, and that's without the article. And it's used of Christ. Who art thou, Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? Are you the Lord? Look what his answer is. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, it's interesting the way the Lord answered him. Paul wanted to know if he was the Lord, the Kurios. But his answer was, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. I'm Jesus. Jesus being his earthly name of servitude. Jesus being the heavenly name that he had while he was here on the earth. And I believe there's a purpose to this. This Jesus is the same as the Hebrew Jehoshua. And it means the salvation of Jehovah or Jehovah the Savior. This name is used here, I believe, so Saul could make the connection to the man Jesus who was slain and resurrected. Paul, or Saul, had no doubt heard of this Jesus of Nazareth during his life, especially in the position that he held as a Pharisee. And what Christ wanted him to know is, I am the very one that was killed and is alive forevermore. I'm the man, Jesus. When Paul says, who art thou, the Lord? Yep, I'm the Lord. I'm the one that was alive on the earth. Same one, Paul. Can you imagine at this point how this guy felt? It's difficult for me to imagine it. But when you look at what he said and how he said it, the Lord's answer to him makes perfect sense. Now, to put the verses 5 and 6 back correctly in the Greek, we have to leave out everything from it is hard all the way and leave verse 6 out completely. The original text, according to the Companion Bible, do not have that discourse in there. I believe this was, according to the book, I believe it was added later on for clarity. So it should read this for verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Arise. See, there's never any parlay or question there. Paul is stunned by the silence. Or he's stunned to silence by what he just heard. And Christ continues on. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He introduces himself and goes right into his instruction without even so much as a hiccup. And Paul is sitting there, probably laying there on the ground, dumbfounded. And he's also blind. Yeah, the light took out his eyes. Blind and dumbfounded. How would you like to have that feeling? And he just had everything he stood for as a Pharisee snatched right out of his hands. All in one fell swoop in a matter of a few seconds. Now that would take me a little while to get used to. That would take me a little while to get over. So Christ tells him in verse 6, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him, see, Paul had an entourage that journeyed with him. So it says the ones that journeyed with him stood speechless. They, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They could hear a voice, but they didn't know where it was coming from. Now, have you ever wondered, well, why weren't they blinded too? Well, here's the reason. All they did was hear the voice. They did not see the light that came from heaven as Paul did. In Paul's later account in 1 Corinthians 15 says, and he, Christ, was seen by me also as one born out of due season. It may have, Dory. I see your question there. You think his life flashed before his eyes. He probably thought it was it for him. He probably thought that if he got the same justice that he was meeting out, that he was history. This mighty man whom only God could stop, guess what? God stopped him. Paul had enough authority and power at this time to where just about no man alive could stop him from what he was doing, unless it be somebody from the Rome, from the Romans, who had more authority over him than the high priest. So it says, the men which journeyed with him, verse 7, Acts 9, stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw no one. It says no man, but in the real text it should read no one. They saw no one. They can hear somebody talking, but they can't see anybody. Verse 8. This is interesting. And Saul arose from the earth. He gets himself back up. And when his eyes were opened, guess what? He saw no one. He couldn't see anything. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. This mighty man, mighty Saul, the man that only God could stop, is stopped by God. And he has to be led by the hand as a child. Isn't that something? Yeah, he's about to get to the point now, Doherty, where he really can see. He thought he could see before, but now he's about to understand what he can really see of being a man that's fit for God's use in a different way. Now, you can agree or disagree with this, but I believe that God was using Paul all down through his life. I believe that if you take away one iota of what God allowed the Apostle Paul to go through, that he would not have been prepared for that which was to come. He needed to understand on the level that he did all the things that went with being a Pharisee, all the things that went with the law, all the traditions of the fathers that they adhered by, all the garbage, yeah, I say garbage, that was there. He needed to understand all that. He needed to be the man that God needed him to be. So God, in his foreknowledge, chose exactly the vessel, I believe, that was fitted for the use that God was going to now do with him. If you take any of that away from the Apostle Paul, he would not have been prepared. He would not have been ready to be used. You remember what Paul said, but when it pleased God over in Galatians? Well, I believe God was watching him. And God knew when Paul got to the point, or Saul, God knew when Saul reached the point, okay, he's ready. He's ready for me to use him as a fit vessel now. Now that may seem a little morbid to us. But guess what? Let me enlighten you to something. We don't get to guess what's fair. We don't get to guess what's righteous. And we don't get to guess at what is just in God's eyes. That's God's job. God is the one with the sovereignty, not us. So when things seem to you in the scripture, well, that's just not fair. Well, it doesn't matter. Because you're judging fair, or I'm judging fair, according to man's judgment, not God's judgment. None of us have the ability to judge things as God would. God says it's full when it's full. God says it's just when it's just to him, not to us. God says it's righteous when it's righteous according to his righteousness, not ours. And that's just the way it is. I can't help that, but that's the way I see it. It says in verse 8, Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were open. He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Well, he makes it to Damascus, but the mission for going to Damascus has totally been derailed. He gets to Damascus just barely by guys leading him by the hand like a child in his state of blindness. Verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, not seeing, blind for 3 days. And neither did eat nor drink. So he was 3 days blind. He probably thought this might be permanent until he got that vision. Yeah, God gave him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and healing his sight. Did you know that? Yeah. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. He didn't have to ask if it was the Lord like Paul did. Ananias knew exactly who it was. Paul had to stop and say, is that you, Lord? Whom art thou, Lord? Not Ananias. Lord, I'm right here. What do you want? Ready to go. What do you want me to do? That's why he's called a certain disciple there in verse 10. That's the difference in a disciple and somebody who didn't know the Lord Jesus at that time. He said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Now, I want you to watch very carefully what the Lord himself, this isn't an angel, this is the Lord in a vision to Ananias. And he's going to reveal some things to Ananias. And I want you to watch what it is he reveals, what he tells him. And the Lord said unto him, verse 11, Acts chapter 9, arise, get up, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, which is where Paul was, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He said, Paul's praying, or Saul's praying, and he hath seen in a vision. Here's the vision that's telling Saul, look, Ananias is going to come see you. And he hath, verse 12, seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, what a blessing of burden relieved that must have been. At least at this point, Saul says, or knows, he's going to get his sight back. That had to be a blessing. Then Ananias answered, this is interesting. I've always loved this. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many. I know your scripture says by, but it should be from. Lord, I have heard from many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. See, the news of Saul's authority to bind all that call upon the name of Christ had spread far and it had spread wide. And Ananias is proof of this. Lord, we've heard by many, he says, of this man and how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. This is a evil man. And here, furthermore, Ananias goes on to say in 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. See, even the news of Paul's authority from the chief priest had reached the ears of the believers in Damascus. Isn't that something? So the gossip had traveled fast. I believe word traveled faster in this day than we give it credit for sometimes. Because Ananias certainly knew who Paul was. He knew he was a bad guy of all the evil that Paul had done, and he knew the authority that the apostle Paul had bestowed upon him that he had begged for from the chief priest. He knew these things. But now we're going to see something in a verse or two that I don't know how he knew, except by revelation. So let's read on. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, and these are important things to remember. These are the four things that the Lord has in store for the life for the apostle Paul. So everything Saul is going to do as Paul later on in his life is going to fall into one of these categories. Let's read them. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles. There's his first task, and kings, there's his second task, and the children of Israel. Yeah, the children of Israel, there's his third task, and for his fourth task is verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I'll show him how great things he's going to enjoy and relish in for my name's sake. Is that what that says? No. Paul has got some suffering in his future. And if you don't believe it, go read First Corinthians 11. He'll tell you himself all that he went through. It's just a little bit of a refresher. So four things. He's going to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles. Number two, he'll bear the name before kings. Number three, he's going to bear the name before the children of Israel. And number four, and this one overlaps all the rest of them. I am going to show him how great things he's got to suffer. And guess what? These sufferings are coming about to fill up that, as Paul mentions in Colossians, to fill up that which was behind of the sufferings of Christ. And that blows my mind every time that I think about it. What? You mean there were some things that were behind due to the sufferings of Christ? Yes, there were. And I didn't say that. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, I believe it is, and read that for yourself. Maybe, I think it's 1. Maybe chapter 2. You got to give me a plus or minus 1 chapter tolerance on all these quotes that I do from memory, you know. That's only the right thing to do. Because I'm getting on up in age a little bit. I can't remember things like I used to. But burn into your brain the four things that God had laid out for this man, for the apostle Paul. So it says in 17, Ananias went on his way, and he entered into the house of Judas, and putting his hands on him, see, here's another interesting thing. Ananias put his hands on him. He had to touch him. So I believe that Ananias had what? He had the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the power from on high. He had pneumahagion. So he put his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way. Whoa. Where did he get that information? Go back and read all that God, that's recorded. Go back and read all that's recorded that the Lord told Ananias. Do you see where he ever told Ananias, look, Ananias, I appeared to Paul in the way? Now, he either deduced that on his own, or he was told it by Christ and it's not recorded, or somewhere. But I just thought that was interesting. That was interesting that when you come across that, you can't go back and find where Christ told Ananias that, or I can't. But he just knows it. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So guess what? He's going to get his sight back, and he's going to get a little bonus to go with it. Or he's going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to get a little bonus to getting his sight back. I think it's probably the latter is more accurate, if you ask me. So, I know now another thing about Ananias. I know that he, by the laying on of the hands, can give him the power, just as we saw Peter, James, and John do earlier in chapter 6. Isn't that something? It's the transference by the laying on of hands at this time. Very interesting. Very interesting. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight and arose and was baptized. What? Paul was baptized? Certainly he was. During this time, you got to have two. You got to have baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got to have baptism of water. Originally, it was what? Just baptism of water under John's baptism of repentance. But now, during the book of Acts, you've got baptism of water and you've got baptism by the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now guess what's going to happen to the water later on? End of the book of Acts, the water baptism goes away. Yep. Very interesting. Who baptized him? I'm not sure, Doherty. It doesn't say. It just says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I think it's safe to assume that it was someone in that household of Judas there, or either maybe Ananias. I'm not sure. It says in 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So he had a little recovery time here from his ordeal. It took a lot out of him to go through what he went through. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So he was there with them for some days. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And this, of course, is in fulfillment of verse 15 above. Remember when it says one of the things that he would do would be to go and bear the name of Christ before the children of Israel? Well, guess what? You're not going to find anything in a synagogue but the children of Israel. And if there are there, then they're proselytes. So he was doing what God had laid out for him to do. Doing what he was meant to do. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That word straightway there is the Greek word euthyphes. It means directly or as soon as, immediately. In fulfillment of verse 15 above. Verse 21. But all that heard him. This is curious. Curious note here. But all that heard him were amazed. And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that was bad-mouthing this way? Isn't this the guy that was killing anybody that had anything to do with this? You mean he's done a complete 180-degree flip? Yeah. That's what we mean. So they were so taken by what they heard and by who was saying it that nothing much happens to Paul's preaching here. Let's Let's read on. There's an interesting note about that. It says, all that heard him, verse 21, let's read it again. All that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? And then it says in 22, and we'll stop here for today, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ or the Christ. He confounded the guys that used to be his best buds, the ones he hung with, the guys that he excelled above in many cases. He confounded them with scripture that this is Christ, guys. This is very Christ. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. I think there's a great note to this effect on verse 22. If you have a Companion Bible, look at the note on very Christ or the Christ, i.e. the Messiah. It says, instead of searching the scripture to see if these things were so, the Damascenes were occupied with the change in Saul's attitude. Hence, we read nothing of believers. It says, contrast this with chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. No epistle addressed to them, nor any record of a church there. Isn't that something? These people were so taken with Paul's flippant attitude, with his 180-degree changeover, that they can't even hear what he's saying. They're just amazed that he's saying it. And they're so amazed that he's saying it, they're not getting the gist of what he's saying. So there's no recorded believers here. And Paul's words are basically just amazing and more than having an effect on them. Isn't that something? So we'll stop here for today with regards to chapter 9. And we'll pick up with the rest of chapter 9 and keep going on our next study next time. So let me stop the recorder here.